Good morning, happy Sabbath. Again, I want to extend special greetings to any that may be visiting or worshiping with us today. And for those who are watching the streaming program, I mentioned this during Sabbath school, but you may not have heard it. Our church is doing a prophecy seminar in the community right now, and so our background looks a little bit different. And if you're in the area, we encourage you to come out. Chuck Holtry has been doing an outstanding job, and that would be 7 p.m. Tonight. And Sunday night, and I think we're meeting five nights a week, Tuesday and Thursday as well. This morning our study is dealing with the subject of the workers in the vineyard, help wanted. And it's based upon a parable that Jesus only gives one time in the Gospel of Matthew. And the parable is actually found in Matthew chapter 20. But to understand it, you really need to go back into chapter 19 a little bit. You'll notice at the very beginning of chapter 20, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and he's starting this parable as a continuation of a question that you find in chapter 19. I think most of us know that the verses and the chapter numbers in the Bible are not necessarily inspired. And you go to verse 27 of chapter 19, Peter asks Jesus a question. He said, "Lord, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." And in Mark chapter 10, he says, "With persecutions, but you still get a hundredfold more and eternal life." And then Jesus makes a statement, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So I want to now read the parable to you, and we'll back up and we'll explore what the meaning of this is. Chapter 20, Matthew, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, 'Are you also, can you go into the vineyard? And whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again he goes about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they'd receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained, they murmured against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered and he said to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. If I wish to give to the last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few chosen.'" There you have it. Now, I don't know if you caught something, but at the end of chapter 19, where Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first," and then at the end of the parable, he says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So, sandwiched between that statement is this parable. It has something to do with first being last and last being first. Did you catch that? The first time Jesus says it, he starts with first. First will be last, last first. Second time he says it, last. will be first and first last. He reverses it on either side so it is perfectly symmetrical. Do you get that? And so obviously this parable is answering this bigger question about Peter, who's wondering, you know, Jesus had just talked to the rich young ruler, chapter 19, and he said, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, take up your cross and follow me. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom. And the disciples were beside themselves with amazement. They thought, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter starts to wonder, so with him, remember last week? What's in it for me? What are we going to get? We left. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they forsook their nets and they followed him. And they're beginning to wonder, is this fair? How are you going to be fair? How much are we going to get? So I'll ask you, is God fair? Maybe not always the way we would judge fairness. You know, that question appears in the Bible, Ezekiel 18:29. It makes a little more sense, I think, in the New King James Version. It says, yet the house of the Lord says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways that are fair and your ways that are not fair? You know, when we get to heaven and we can see things through God's binoculars, everything's going to look fair. Right now, it doesn't. But God is good and God is just. But sometimes it doesn't seem that way. And there are those who seem like they go first, but they end up last. And there's those who start out last and they end up first. And why is it that the nerd in chemistry class that was always fiddling with transistors becomes a billionaire? And then years later, you see the ugliest guy in the class is married to the most beautiful girl. And it just doesn't seem fair. Why does Idi Amin, who slaughters 200,000 people, get to retire in a mansion in Saudi Arabia? Or Fidel Castro, live out his days and die of old age? Sometimes life doesn't seem fair, does it? Have you ever had something that happened to you and you said, this isn't fair? This parable deals a little bit with the fairness of God and what didn't seem fair to some. So the parable that follows then explains it. So it talks about this man. He's got a vineyard. Now, in the land of Israel, there were a lot of vineyards. Those of us in California, if you've driven over by the Napa Valley, and the vineyards are growing up into the Sacramento area too, on the foothills here. You can see vineyards all the way out to Leone Meadows now that are popping up everywhere. It was wine country there. It was a principal income. And there's something about grapes. We actually have a few grapes at our place in Covelo. And I was telling Karen, I was just up there last week, and the grapes were harvested. Our friends harvested our grapes. They stuck them in the fridge. Thought, great, I'll bring them home. And I left them. Oh, they're great. They're red, seedless grapes, and they're great. They're organic. That just means we're too poor and lazy to put the chemicals on them. So they're organic. And then they're small, but they're good. And I left them all up there. But something about grapes is when it comes time to harvest the grape, you got like September, October, and when they're ripe, you don't want to wait, because if a storm comes through, it can wreck the entire harvest. All the grapes will split and it can ruin them. So there's an urgency, which means that out of nowhere, you're going to need a big glut of workers that you can't employ all year long, but you need them for the harvest. And maybe the landowner sees a storm's coming in. Because you'll notice that all through the day, he continues to go to the marketplace to look for workers, because through the story, he never has enough workers. You notice our memory verse? Harvest is great. Laborers are few. I remember doing an evangelistic meeting in a town, and one of the neighboring churches was complaining that we were stealing sheep. And the conference president said, Pastor, calm down. There's enough sinners to go around. I mean, when you think about it, you know, this little church had a handful of members, and some of his members wanted to come over and visit our evangelistic meeting. It's like, you're stealing our members. And there are so many lost people out there that we shouldn't really worry about that. So in the parable, who is the landowner? And what is the vineyard? You can look in Psalm 80, verse 8. A lot of verses bear this out. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. So the land of Israel, the people of God, his kingdom is symbolized by this vineyard. Isaiah 5:1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. The well-beloved, of course, is the Lord, his vineyard, his people, his kingdom, his church. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, he cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest of vine. He built a tower in its midst, also made a wine press in it. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now notice the vineyard also has a wine press in it. And have you ever seen that when they are harvesting grapes, the majority of the grapes in the vineyard are turned into grape juice? Now you do find a couple of places where David brought raisins to his brothers. And of course they would eat some of the grapes fresh. I'm sure they enjoyed that. But 99% of all the vineyard they turned into juice. And some would later turn into strong drink. There was the new wine and there was the not so new wine. And so when they're harvesting, they're also crushing out the grapes. You ever seen the pictures? You can see them in Italy, you know, they all lock arms, they dance around, they squash them with their hopefully clean feet. And they mash out the grapes and the grape juice is pouring out and they're filling the vats and then they fill it, put it into the wine skins. And so at the same time the harvest is going, they're dumping the grapes. They're not putting them on semis that ship them down to Southern California. They're dumping them into the wine vat where they're getting mashed out. Now what does the grape represent? What does the grape juice represent? What did Jesus offer? What was the new wine? Because this is obviously not fermented at the harvest, right? It's the blood of Christ. It's the gospel. So this is all in the context of, I need workers in my vineyard to harvest the grapes, to make the grape juice so that people can be supplied with the cleansing blood of Christ. It's all about the gospel. You notice there's some urgency. First, what time of day does the landowner go out? It says the first hour, which is 6 a.m., right at the first light. Now, if he's got a vineyard, there are other landowners and they've got vineyards, and if it's harvest time for him, it's harvest time for them, and that means there is a demand. Everybody is wanting workers, and the early bird gets the worm, and so he goes at the break of day to the marketplace where they would all gather, and he's looking for people that are willing to work in his vineyard. And then it says that he goes at 6 a.m., he goes at 9, which we would call the third hour. They're talking about third hour of the working day. So the times, and you can see this at the cross of Jesus. I think Jesus was crucified around noon and he was crucified at 9 in the morning and Jesus died at 3 in the afternoon. He stayed on the cross for another hour. They buried him just before Sabbath. And so this guy, he goes out in our vernacular, 6 a.m., 9, 12, 3, and 5. The end of the workday was 6. So going and finding workers at 5 o'clock to work 1 hour almost seemed futile. It's amazing he even found anybody. But you'll notice he never finds enough workers. There's a shortage of workers. There's always more harvest than there is workers. You know, I'm very thankful that in our denomination, every time I record this, it changes because our church is growing so quickly. Right now we have over 18 million Seventh-day Adventists. And last time I preached this sermon, there were 16 million. I looked at my notes. And that's really encouraging. There are 7.3 or 4 billion people in the world today. And in 1 year, including the number of people that will die, 90 million new people will be added to the world's population. 90 million. So while I'm encouraged that we have 18 million members in the church, the fact that 90 million are being added to the mass every year, it makes you wonder, are we getting anywhere? Well, we are hopefully growing exponentially. And, you know, if 1,000 years go by, we'll eventually catch up. No, I just made that up in my head, so don't get your calculator out. My point is, the harvest is great. 90 million new people born every year. We've got to find a way to do something differently. How did the disciples take the gospel to the then known world in one generation? From the time that Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2 until Paul wrote the gospel's been preached to every creature. Now he was using kind of large language to say it's gone throughout the Roman Empire. In one generation, you know what it was? The Holy Spirit. Every member saw that they were a minister. Every member had a passion to see other people saved. They felt some urgency that they needed to get the word out that life was short. And so because of that, it went everywhere. Now here we are at the end of time. Should we have that urgency? There is an urgency. There's a storm coming. The harvest is going to be wrecked. People that we don't reach before Jesus comes, it'll be too late after he comes. Isn't that right? So there's some urgency to get the message out. So the first crew goes out and he tells them, work one day and I'll pay you what? A denarius. And the denarius was an ancient Roman coin. Matter of fact, it's the most frequently mentioned coin that you find in the Bible. Typically on one side of it, it would have the image of Hercules or Apollo or one of the Greek gods, and on the flip side it would have some effigy or image of the ruling Caesar of the day. And they found many examples of the ancient denarius. It was a silver coin. It's a small coin, but it was a silver coin, a little smaller than one of the 30 that Judas probably sold Jesus for. We don't know that for sure because it doesn't name what the size of the coin was. A denarius was made to supply, well, it was, they called it a day's wage, but it was enough to give you a little more than the food you would need for the day. It would feed a family for a day. So the people who are being paid, these day workers, they are living, as you say, from hand to mouth. They needed that pay that day because that would be their food and perhaps their family's food. And so he said, look, this is the going rate. He offers a fair wage to them. He says, I'll pay you a denarius. They agree. They evidently think it's a good wage. And so he goes out and gets his first crew at 6 a.m. And there are a lot of people that were evidently waiting for work because he continues to come to the marketplace. Now just yesterday, and I think Cheryl might throw this picture up on the screen, I was at Home Depot. I actually was going to Walmart, but Home Depot's next door. And I don't know if you've seen this in town. You can find it at Lowe's or Home Depot and some of these big box stores. There were a number of workers that were hanging around in the parking lots, clustered together. I stood far enough away where I didn't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. I quickly snapped this on my phone. I counted 8 men, and this was 10 o'clock. You know why they're there? They are looking for work. They are hoping some contractor just is needing an extra hand for a job that will come and offer them work. And right there, what they do is you drive up and you say, I'm looking for a man or a couple of men. I got some cement work, $15 an hour, $20 an hour. He said, okay. They hop in the truck and they follow him. They're just looking for work. And it's kind of sad because sometimes I've gone to Home Depot at 3 p.m. and they're still there and nobody's hired them. And I thought, man, at that point I'd give up and I'd go home. And they're still there because they need to feed their family and they're hoping somebody, even if it's just an hour or two, somebody will give them some work. And so these were tough times. And this, keep in mind, Jesus lived before they had labor unions. And so that's how they did it back then. The landowners would go through the marketplace where everybody gathered and they would mill around. And it wasn't too hard to spy the working men waiting for work. And they would say, come, I've got work for you. And were they happy when they heard someone call them? When we're invited by the Lord to the most important work in the world, any payment you might get in this life, it's going to evaporate. It'll turn to dust. But the treasure that Jesus is offering is one that will last forever. So if he's offering to have you come work for him, is that good news? It's the most important news in the world that you can work alongside with Christ. So everyone is invited to work. Jesus said, the harvest is great. So the employer goes down and he says, come work in my vineyard. What was the work of Adam and Eve? To dress and keep the garden of God. And we have all been called to work in the vineyard of the Lord. I'm sure they had grapes in the garden. So he returned several times, and at one point he said, Why do you stand here idle? You're still standing here. And you haven't found any work yet. And so he says, look, don't be idle. Go to work. There's work available. The harvest is great. The storm is coming. Come into my field. Idleness. You know, it says in Ezekiel 16, you ever heard the expression, idleness is the devil's workshop? Have you heard that? Boy, that's true. It's especially true with teenagers. If you don't give them something to do, they'll figure out something. It's not always good. And if they don't have homework and they're just surfing the internet, it's probably not going to be good. And so, but if you keep them busy, you keep them occupied. I had some parents complaining to me. They said, Pastor Doug, our child is up at Weimar and they just keep them busy all day long. I said, yeah, there's a reason for that. Keeps them out of trouble. Ezekiel 16, verse 49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And he goes on and then itemizes some of their other sins that we all know too well. But one of the things we forget about is it was such a lush place that Lot wanted to go to, they scarcely had to work. They had an abundance of idleness. You know, one of the advantages of people when in America, folks used to grow up in rural communities and on farms. Any of you grew up on a farm or a ranch? Not near as many hands as it used to be. You know, it used to be that 80% of the people grew up on farms and a few lived in the city, because it took a lot of people to work the farms. But now, with mechanized farming and genetic engineering of the crops that are so resistant, and it takes very few people to manage thousands of acres. And compared to our ancestors, we got a lot more diabetes and heart disease and problems because we don't get the exercise you get working on a farm. And they could eat cholesterol 3 times a day and still live to old age because they worked so hard back then. But now we've got lives where we have a lot of leisure, a lot of abundance, a lot of sedentary things happening. That's not always good. A lot of Christians are idle. And we're just kind of bouncing around in the mall or on the internet when we could be serving Christ. Hey, I got a great idea for ministry. You looking for something to do? Couple of times a day, get a few bags of sandwiches and go to Home Depot or Lowe's and give them to those guys right around brunch time that are waiting there. I bet, and you give them a few tracts, I bet they'd really appreciate that. That'd be a great ministry for someone. If you're bilingual, it'll really help. Don't ask me how I know that. But, you know, you'd just see a smile on their face. Harvest is great. Jesus said, there's a limit to how long our work day is going to last. John 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. You notice something interesting about this parable? The parable encompasses one day, several hours, one day. And Jesus said, we need to work while it is day. Christ said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And this is what this parable works on, talks about. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Now, if you're involved in God's work, you may not be a preacher or a teacher or a pastor or an evangelist, but everybody could do something to share Christ with others. And in doing this, Paul said, not only will you reach them, you'll save yourself. There's something that's very good. You know, those who are working in the vineyard, the man who owned the vineyard never complained if they ate the grapes. It was understood, you come work in my vineyard, you get to eat all you want. And so in working in the vineyard, you are fed. You know, one of the things I love about pastoring is even the days that I don't feel like it, when I know I've got to do a Bible study or preach, as I study, it changes my feelings. And I am blessed as I study to try to be a blessing to others. In doing this, you will save yourself and those that hear you. So it's a good idea for everybody to be involved. The harvest is great. The labors are few. Idleness is not good. The landowner never says, I've got too many workers. You notice that in the parable? He never says, I've got enough. He keeps going back looking for more, looking for more, looking for more. And he seems to hire them in little batches as they show up or dribble in to the marketplace. Then you read on in the parable. It says, finally at the end of the day, it's pay time. Is there a payday coming? When everybody's going to receive their reward. Now, these days when people work, you sign up, you fill out a lot of papers, you get your physical, you go to work, you then expect that they, you know, maybe sometimes you're having direct deposit and every couple of weeks your paycheck is deposited in your account. But in Bible times when you are working, you are to pay people the day when they did day labor for you. And you can read in Leviticus 19:13, the wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the morning. It says, and when those who came that were hired, they were paid. Deuteronomy 24:15, each day, Deuteronomy 24:15, each day you shall give him his wages. Now, I'm not saying this is a law for those that are employers. I'm saying in Bible times, they lived. They were always just one stick ahead of the fire. And for you to say, come back next month, these people needed it. Each day you will give him his wages, and let not the sun go down on it, for he is poor, and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin to you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In our prayers, what do we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. I'm glad his mercies are new every morning. Do you know, being a Christian is something you do. Don't worry about how you're going to make it tomorrow or next month. We live him day by day. You know that song? And so it's a daily thing. So at the end of the day, there's a payment. And as he goes to pay him, you know, it's kind of interesting what the landowner does. He tells his steward, begin with the ones who started the 11th hour. Pay them first. You notice he never told them how much they were going to get paid. He said, whatever is fair, I'll pay you. He also said that to those that were going to come at 3, because they've already missed 3 hours of work. He said, whatever's fair, I'll pay you. Do they argue? So are they working for a specific amount? Are they trusting the landowner that he will be fair? They are working by faith, aren't they? The other ones had a contract, the first ones in the morning. All day, 12 hours, 1 denarius. The others come, he says, whatever's fair, I'll pay you. So he tells his steward, start with the last one. And so all the men line up, they're gathered together for payday, and the ones who had started at the 11th hour, you can just hear the murmuring in the vineyard when these guys suddenly show up and there's 1 hour left to work. And so these guys that show up the last hour, they come and they got a table set up there, and the, you know, steward's got his ledger sheet, and he says, okay, yeah, you guys, all right, here's your denarius. And everyone looks and they go, oh, denarius, wow. They're getting a whole denarius. The ones who've been working all day long, what are they thinking to themselves? A denarius an hour. How much do we get? That'd be 12 denarius. We've worked 12 hours. And then the next one came. 1 denarius. What's going on here? They'd only work 10 hours. And the ones who had worked 9 hours and 3 hours, they're all getting denarius. And so finally they come and they think, look, surely he's, you know, this guy's generous. He's going to show us how much he appreciates that we were the first ones on the job. We have worked through the heat of the day. What's he going to give us? What does he give him? What he promised. So what does that mean? How much does everybody get? Everyone gets the same thing. What is the payment for the Christian? Eternal life. You know, some of you, I'm a convert to the Lord. Some of you have been with him for 80 or 90 years. You're not going to get any paid more than me. You don't get any more eternity than I get. Are you aware? Does that bother you? I am going to get just as much eternity as you get. Now, someone's going to say, well, some will have more stars in their crown. Who cares? I mean, have you ever thought, Lord, you know, it's really important to me that I get a better mansion than this person. I've told the Lord many, many times, Lord, if I get in by, as Job says, the skin of my teeth, I will praise you. I just want to be there. And if you got a better mansion than me, I'll say, bless you. I am just glad to be there. And so Jesus, he says, come after me. And what is the promise? You will have eternal life. Isn't that what he said at the beginning of the parable? What will we have? Well, you'll have 100 times more in this life. You have a more family. You got a Christian family. God will watch over you. He'll take care of you. And you'll have eternal life in the world to come. What's the payment? What's that denarius? Eternal life. Why are the ones who worked all day complaining? Well, they're thinking, we've done so much more. And then Jesus says, the last will be first and the first will be last. You know, there's a lot going on in this parable that sometimes people miss. First of all, the disciples, what was their race? They're Jews. How many of them? All of them. Did they think the Gentiles were supposed to be saved when they first started working for Jesus? No. Matter of fact, they applauded when Jesus said to that Gentile woman, it's not appropriate to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. They said, we're the saved people. We're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Heaven is for us. There may be a few converts to Judaism that will be there, but it's for the children of Abraham. And when Jesus first sent them out preaching, he said, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul said, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. But what happened? Not long after Pentecost, when Paul went out preaching, a lot more Gentiles started coming to the vineyard than Jews. And by the time Paul was imprisoned, there were more Gentile Christians than Jewish Christians. And some of the Jewish Christians began to resent that the Gentiles, they said, we have been the guardians of the truth. We have been the keepers of the word. We have taken care of the oracles of God for over 1,000 years. And all of a sudden these Gentiles, last week they were eating blood sausage and sacrificing to idols. And here now you're going to tell them they get the same reward? Isn't this what Jesus kept saying? Many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom are in outer darkness. And so Christ was trying to impress them with the truth. You're going to be surprised that some of these Gentiles, people like Naaman, the Lord would heal him from leprosy? Well, he's a Gentile. But he was willing to work in the vineyard. Whoever was willing to work. We've all got this inside, you know. We're happy when we get a scoop of ice cream until we see somebody that gets two. I'll tell you a story. I know we have some visitors here from Carmichael. I'll tell you a story. A few years ago, a saint gave me a phone call, an old lady. She said, Pastor Doug, I'd like to give a donation to Central Church, where I was pastoring at the time. Can you come on by? So I came on by, and I was thrilled, and she wrote a very sizable check. Thousands of dollars, that's all I'll tell you. And I was praising the Lord, very happy. And she said, while you're here, I wonder if you'd do me a favor. She said, technically, my membership's at Carmichael. I probably ought to give them something, too. And so she writes out this check that's even bigger for them. She says, Pastor Doug, can you take this over to Pastor Osborne and give it to him? I wasn't happy anymore. I should have been said, well, praise the Lord, I get to deliver glad tidings. And I looked at it and I kept thinking, I wonder if I can change some zeros on my check. I was happy until I saw that she wrote a bigger check for them. Isn't that the human nature? Amen. Mom's making pancakes. And Ryan and Tom are wondering who's going to get the first pancake. And Mom says, well, you know, if Jesus was here, Jesus would ask his brother to take the first pancake. And Ryan said to little Tommy, Tommy, you get to be Jesus today. That's how we are, right? We all want someone else to take second place. The last will be first, and the first will be last. I don't know if you heard about it. In April this year, the owner of a internet credit card paying company called Gravity Payments. His name is Dan Price. He's the CEO and the founder. Started it when he was 19, began to make millions of dollars. His annual salary that he decided for himself was $1 million a year. Then he read in a magazine about inequitable payments, and he also read that there was a study that if workers make at least $70,000 a year, their quality of life, happiness, and security is a lot greater. And something overwhelmed him. He couldn't shake it. And so he went in one day and he announced to the office, hadn't told his accountants or anybody what he was doing. He said, had 120 employees. Said, I've decided that from now on, nobody in this organization is going to make less than $70,000 a year. Everyone was absolutely quiet. He gathered them all together to make that announcement. First they thought, did we just hear what he said? And finally registered with one gal that was making $35,000. She just realized it was going to double her pay. Can you imagine a raise where all of a sudden you go from $35,000 to $70,000? How many of you heard about this? In the news, yeah. And they all let out a squeal and applause and high fives. And then people began to murmur. Some people can say, wait a second. They're going to go from $35,000 to $70,000. They started last month. I've been here 5 years, and I'm going to get the same thing. At first, everybody was happy when they were just thinking about, what does this mean? Wonderful raise for everybody. But they're getting more than me. And they're getting, and then other companies became, their employees started talking to their employees saying, you heard what they did. How about you? And they started saying, that's a bad policy. You shouldn't do that because then you're just giving a trophy to everybody. It doesn't matter how hard they worked, and you need to work. And this is what the people at the end, at the ones who had worked all day long, they said, how come you're making them equal with us who have worked all day long and we've worked through the scorching heat of the day? And then all of a sudden, I mean, isn't it kind of nice here in California, like between 5 and 6 o'clock? It's just been a walk in the park. You've asked them to work 1 hour during the nicest time of the day, and you're paying them the same thing as us. They're not happy anymore, even though they are getting their pay for what they were promised. They're working based on a contract of work. The other guys came to work for grace. They're trusting the landowner. And isn't this sort of what happened with some of the people in the time of Christ? They said, we've earned it. We pay tithe, we fasted, we're keeping all the laws. They didn't understand that even Abraham was saved by grace. So the ones who received grace were all happy. The ones who were doing it based on the contract, they were mad, even though they got what they had worked for. The first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, John outran Peter going to the tomb of Jesus. But Peter went in first. Last or first, and the first or last. We all have one day in which to work, friends. And as I look around the room right now, I see some of you young people, I won't point to you, it's 6 a.m. for you. 6 a.m.? 9 a.m.? 12 a.m.? I'm not going to talk about who's at 11. But some, and you know what? Some of you think you're at 12 a.m. You don't know. You might be in the 11th hour of your life right now. Do you know? We got a day to work for the Lord. How do you know how much time you've got left to work? This is a great message right now because we're on the cusp of an evangelistic program. And you might be thinking, well, I've not been asked to do anything. All right, let me be the one to ask you. Come. You want to do something? Show support by your bodily presence. Amen. Some people were grousing that we're not streaming it yet on the internet. We said we're not doing that because we don't want people sitting in their potato couch watching it stream and while the church is empty and the visitors from the community come and they wonder why nobody's here. Must not be very important. So you want to do something? Talk about guilt. Pastor Doug, come. The harvest is great. Why do you stand idle all the day? You want to be involved in soul winning? You can do that. After the service, take one of the homeless bags. Some of you are no doubt going to give it to somebody that got a scruffy beard and they're going to step into a limousine right after you give it to them. Oh, sorry, I thought you were homeless. But you can do something, right? Everybody can do something. We've got one day in which to work. And you know, it's also encouraging, this story, because it reminds us that you may start late, but wherever you are in your life, the Master's calling you. Whenever he sees you, he says, come, come unto me. Come work in my vineyard. Come eat of the grapes. Partake of the covenant, and I will pay you. Wouldn't you like to respond to that? I remember hearing an incredible story from history during the 1936 Olympics. And we all heard about what happened with Jesse Owens there. And he set the records right in front of Adolf Hitler, who used the 1936, it was the biggest Olympics at the time in Berlin. And it was a propaganda extravaganza for the Nazis. World War II had not broken out yet. It was right on the verge. But there was another amazing story of a runner there by the name of, they called him Long John Woodruff. And the reason they called him Long John, he was 19 years old, kind of a gangly runner, but he ran pretty fast, is because he had just about a 10-foot stride, 6'3" in height, 10-foot stride when he ran. But he was not a sophisticated runner like some of these international runners, and they knew he was fast. They saw him in the trials, and they were worried, but they had a plan. The other runners got together, and they said, we're going to box him in. He's young, he's inexperienced, he'll go to the inside track, and inside's faster. You know, going through the inside of a circle's faster than trying to pass on the outside, so you had to run a lot harder. And so when the 800 meters, long race, when the starting gun fired and they all took off running, sure enough, he quickly got into second place on the inside lane, just as they thought he would, young. And the other international champions surrounded him and boxed him in. Now, the reason that's important is if he then tries to break out of that box and he clips or touches one of the other runners, he is completely disqualified and he'll lose. And so he realizes, what am I going to do? And they're going around the lap and everybody's watching, and he realizes he can't go forward, he can't accelerate, he can't go sideways, he's totally boxed in. So he did something nobody expected. He stopped running. And he let everybody pass him. And the whole crowd passed him. Everybody gasped. They couldn't believe it. He just stopped running. They wondered what was going on. He waited until they all got out, and he thought, I'm going to have to pass on the outside. He was now in last. And he took off running. I mean, how do you win a race? They had underestimated how fast this guy was. He then, from the back, after completely stopping, he then went around the first place runner. He passed him. First place runner passed him again. But John was so motivated, he completely passed them again on the final lap, and he won the race, much to the dismay of Adolf Hitler. But went from last to first. Well, maybe you've fallen in the race of life. You know, someone said that it doesn't matter so much how you start, but in the race of life, it matters how you finish. You want to finish well. And even if you started last, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and you lay aside the weight that does so easily beset us, you can win that race. I want to be ready in the harvest, don't you, friends? I want to be working with the Lord. And God's got a work for each of us to do. We're going to close by singing a song that we often sing in our AFCO program, so I know that they're going to know that, called Seeking the Lost, 373. Today is the day, friends. Let's work in the Master's field. What do you say? Amen? 373, let's stand together as we sing.